removed his hands and said, "How's your hearing now?" And the guy said, "I don't know. It's not till next Thursday. But you're going to have to pray for me." I enjoyed the singing tonight. The choir was just outstanding, and the Greens are always a blessing. So good to be with them tonight in the service, and what a testimony. I know your heart has been touched. I pastor Mayberry Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina, the real live Mayberry. People ask me, is there really a Snappy Lunch? There is. There's a Wally's Garage, and there's a Floyd's Barber Shop. It's all right there. And everywhere I go, people want to know if I've lived in Mayberry all of my life. And I always tell them, not yet. I'm working on it. But I was born and raised there. And the Lord has been so gracious to me and allowed me to travel up and down this country telling the old story of Jesus and his love. Now, I move kind of slow. And I figured out the other day why I am so slow. I walk too long in the same place. But I know when I go to a church for the very first time and everybody sees me kind of moping. And then the preacher asks me to come and I mope down and kind of mope up. And they find out I'm the evangelist. I know what they're thinking. I do. I know what they're thinking. They're thinking I got to listen to this guy. They're thinking, oh, God. But I want you to stay with me tonight. I want to share some truth with you that I know is powerful enough to change your life. And I mean that. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 4. We're going to be using some familiar verses. John chapter 4. And we're going to read verse number 23 and verse 24 as a basis for the message. When you find your place, I want you to stand with me as we read the Word of God together. Again, preacher, thank you for allowing me to come. Certainly good to be here. I appreciate my wife being with me tonight. She goes with me as much as she can. She drives for me. I have a bad habit of going to sleep while I drive. It's really about the only time I get to take a nap. And if you sleep while you drive, your timing has got to be good. I mean, real good. I have a problem sleeping at night. I don't understand it. You get in a nice, soft, comfortable bed. The room's dark, a big fluffy pillow, and I'm just can't go to sleep. Yet I get in the car and turn the radio wide open, the air conditioner, the heater, roll the windows down. I have even rolled the windows up on my finger. That works pretty good. It's hard to go to sleep with the glass rolled up on your finger. And I get home and get in the bed and just cannot go to sleep. I have thought about suspending a steering wheel from the ceiling. I think if I was lying in bed looking up at a steering wheel, it might help me to go to sleep. But I do appreciate my wife being with us tonight. John chapter 4, verse 23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our Father, as we bow in your presence tonight, we're so grateful for the privilege of being in your house once again. Words cannot describe what I've already experienced. I thank you for what my ears have heard and for what my heart has felt. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place and this pastor, this church, this choir, and Lord, the greens just were such a blessing tonight as you anointed their singing, and we thank you so much for them and for the way that you're using them. I pray tonight that you'll see fit, that you'll be pleased to touch us in these next few moments. I realize, Father, more than any person here, just how much I need you. And I didn't come to see or to be seen. I didn't come to entertain nor to be entertained. But Lord, I want to be a blessing and I want to be used. Help me to say everything I need to say. God forbid I say one word that would displease or dishonor you. We commit these next few moments into your hand. Have thine own way in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. In John chapter 4, Jesus deals with the Samaritan woman by the well of Jacob. He introduces her to the living water. He said, if you'll drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again, but it will be in you a well of water springing up into eternal life. And she wanted the water. Give me this water. Before Jesus would give her this water, he brought her face to face with her sin. Go call thy husband. And she said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you spoke the truth when you said you have no husband. You have had five husbands. You're living with a man right now that is not your husband. You spoke the truth. You have no husband. And all of a sudden, this woman brings up the subject of worship. There are some who believe that she brought up the subject of worship as an endeavor to distract the Lord Jesus. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and while you're talking to them about hell and heaven and you're talking to them about eternal life and all of a sudden they want to know where Cain got his wife? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if she was bringing up worship out of an earnest and sincere heart. I don't know. I don't know if she was trying to distract Jesus. She said, our fathers say that we're to worship in the mountains, and the Jews say we're to worship in Jerusalem. I don't know how sincere she was. Be that as it may, I'm glad she brought up the subject. For these next few verses contain our Lord's first teachings on the doctrine of worship. In these verses, Jesus talks about ignorant worship. Look in verse 22. Jesus said, ye worship, you know not what. Referring to the Samaritans, you worship, but you don't know what you worship. They worshiped in the ignorance. You see, the Samaritans didn't have the law. They didn't have the priesthood. They didn't have a temple. They didn't have a tabernacle. They didn't have an order of sacrifices. They didn't know how to worship. Even though they attempted to worship, their worship was in ignorance. You remember Paul stood on Mars Hill And he addressed the Epicureans and the Stoics, the intellectuals of his day. And they were so religious, so superstitious, they had a shrine dedicated to every god imaginable. And in case they had overlooked any god, they had a superscription to the unknown god. And Paul said the unknown god, or the god you don't know, him declare I unto you, and him ye worship ignorantly. You see, it's possible to go through the form of worship, to go through the motions of worship, to go through the rituals of worship and worship in ignorance. I believe millions of people all across America and around the world are worshiping in ignorance. Jesus not only talked about ignorant worship, but notice he talked about intelligent worship. And I forgot to tell you, we are going somewhere, I promise. And I hope you'll stay with me. It'll be worth the trip. Just stay with me. He talked about intelligent worship. He said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Speaking of the Jews, representing the Jews, Jesus said, we know what we worship. The Jews had the law. The Jews had a priesthood. The Jews had a tabernacle. They had a temple. They had an order of sacrifices. They had an ark. They had a laver. They had the candlestick. They had a brazen altar. They knew how to worship. They worshiped intelligently. But you remember on another occasion, Jesus spoke to the Jews. He spoke to the religious leaders of his day. And he said, you draw nigh unto me with your lips. You say the right things at the right places. You know what to say. You know when to say it. You know what to do. You know when to do it. Yet, your hearts are far from me. Watch this. And in vain, ye do worship me. You see, it's possible to know who you worship. It's possible to say the right things at the right places. It's possible to go through all of the motions and the formalities and the rituals and yet worship God in vain. Jesus goes on to speak of inspirational worship. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus said the mountains have nothing to do with worship. Jerusalem has nothing to do with worship. The temple has nothing to do with worship. It's not a matter of being in the mountains. It's not a question of being in the temple at Jerusalem. But he said, if you're going to truly worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. I said a moment ago, Mount Airy is just a small town. We live according to mountain culture. A lot of people would call us hillbillies, but I figured out what we are. We're not hillbillies. We're Appalachian Americans. in Mount Airy, there's almost a church on every corner. I heard about a missionary was raising his support because he heard of a street in Mount Airy without one single gospel witness. Churches everywhere. The other day I was going down one of the roads there in Mount Airy. I passed a Baptist church on the right-hand side of the road. They had their marquee out in front of their building, and this is what it said. Contemporary worship, 8:30. Traditional worship, 11 o'clock. I kept on driving, drove a short distance, less than half a mile, and there was another Baptist church on the left-hand side of the road. And they had a huge marquee out in front of their building, and this is what it said. And I'm telling you the truth before God. Wide open worship, 8:30. Traditional worship, 11 o'clock. The Bible doesn't acknowledge contemporary worship. The Bible doesn't acknowledge traditional worship. The Bible doesn't even acknowledge wide open worship. And I don't even know what that is. There is only one kind of worship that God acknowledges, and that is worship in spirit and in truth. Now I want to ask you a question tonight. I want you to listen carefully. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? You rarely go through a service where reference is not made to worship. In almost every service you attend, at some point, either in the sermon, in the announcements, or in the singing, reference will be made to worship. We sing about it. We preach about it. We talk about it. We teach it. We advertise it. We announce it. But what does it mean? How do you worship God in spirit and in truth? Have you ever thought about worshiping God? What does it mean to worship God? I think most people just assume that worshiping God in the spirit and in truth is worshiping God in the service where the truth is being preached and the spirit is moving. Spirit and truth. But it goes much, 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 much deeper than that. When you leave tonight, it's my prayer that you'll know what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if you'll get a hold of this tonight, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. I want you to look in these verses as Jesus talks about the requirement for worship. He said in verse number 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word must comes from the Greek word dia, and it simply means it is necessary. It's not optional. It's the same word that's used earlier in this chapter. He must needs go through Samaria. He told his disciples, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things and must be killed. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's yet day. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? It's necessary. There are no detours. There are no other options. It is a must. Jesus said, they that worship God must. If you're going to worship, there's only one way to worship. One way. It's not multiple choice. There is a requirement for worship, and that requirement is to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now let me show you something. Then this got my attention. Verse 24. God is a spirit. Do you see that? Notice when the word spirit is used, God is a spirit. Look at it in your Bible. The word spirit begins with a capital S. Do you see that? It begins with a capital S because it is referring to deity. God is a spirit. Look at it. And they that worship him must worship him in, look at the word spirit, it begins with a small s. So obviously the second time the word spirit is used, it's not making reference to deity. What's it talking about? When God made man as a triune being. And I want you to get this, this will help you. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. God said, let us create man in our own image after our likeness. God created man with a body. The body is that outward part of us, the tangible part of us, the part of us that has contact with others. The body relies on its five senses, sound, sight, smell, taste, and touch. The body says, let me hear it, let me see it, let me touch it. God created man with a soul. When God formed Adam from the dust of the earth, and by the way, God formed man with his own hands, he could have spoken man into existence. And had God said, let there be man, the next verse would have said, and it was so. But God elected to form man with his own hands. And when something is handmade, it's always more valuable, always more costly. Man was nothing more than an empty shell. He was nothing more than a statue until God placed his lips over man's nostrils and and man became a living soul. There is a part of you that will never die. The word living there means never dying. That's why Jesus asked the question, what would profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is that part of you that has contact with yourself. Your soul is the seat of your emotions. By the way, human beings are the only creatures out of all God's creation that shed emotional tears. We have a soul. Our ability to laugh, to cry, to love, to hate, all of those emotions originate within the soul. And the soul responds to logic, to reason, understanding. Now the body is saying, let me touch it, let me hear it, let me see it, let me feel it. The soul is saying, explain it to me. Let me understand it. God created man not only with a body and a soul, but God created man with a spirit. I want to ask you a question. God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, and God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. By the way, the spirit is that part of man that has contact with God. The body has contact with others. The soul has contact with yourself. The spirit is that part of you that has contact with God. The spirit is the part of man with the capacity to know God, to fellowship with God, to walk with God. And by the way, it was the spirit that God created to reflect who he was. Let us create man in our own image, after our likeness. The word image there means to reflect or to mirror. God created man and saw that it was good, because when God looked at man, he could see himself. God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden and said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know the story. Adam partook of the fruit and he died that day. God didn't say next week. He didn't say next month. He didn't say next year. But he said, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. What part of man died? His body didn't die. Adam lived to be 930 years old. His soul didn't die. His soul couldn't die. It was his spirit. The part of man that had been created with the capacity to know God, to fellowship with God, died in the garden. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened there means to make alive, to resurrect. A part of you was resurrected when you were converted. Was your body resurrected? No, my body wasn't dead. I went to church in my body. I walked the aisle. I bowed at an altar in my body. My soul wasn't resurrected because my soul wasn't dead. My soul couldn't die. But it was my spirit that was quickened. The part of me with the capacity to know God, to fellowship and commune with God, was resurrected. That's why my life changed. I experienced a spiritual resurrection that is just as powerful and miraculous as Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Now stay with me. How many of you are with me? Raise your hand. We're going somewhere, I promise. We're getting a little closer. Just stay with me. The body says, let me feel it. Let me see it. Let me touch it. The soul says, explain that to me. Let me understand it. While the spirit says, if God said it, that settles it. The spirit only responds to truth. The spirit says, I don't have to touch it. The spirit says, I don't even have to understand. If God said it, amen. That settles it. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Now, let's back up, get back to my verse. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word worship in both Hebrew and Greek. In Greek, it comes from the word proskuneo, and it means to lower yourself. Worship always involves an abasing, getting down. Bowing, that's what it means. Pros always means to bow, to lower yourself. Kuneo means to blow kisses or to adore. My little granddaughter is always blowing me kisses. And I love it, love it, love it, love it, love it, love it. And it makes me know just a little bit of how God must feel when we... Bowing, proskuneo, getting down is always, now get this, a mode of submission. In Bible days, in Bible culture, a person's authority was represented around their feet. In our culture, we represent our authority on our chest or shoulders. A police officer wears his badge on his chest, his stripes on his shoulders. A military officer wears his medals on his chest, his stripes on his shoulder. But not so in Bible days. A person's authority was represented around their feet. That's why God told Moses to take your shoes off. That's why God told Joshua, every place you put the sole of your feet, I'm going to give it to you. If you're man enough to pick them up and put them down, I'm God enough to give it to you. That's why Naomi told Ruth to go down to the threshing floor. Ruth didn't know what it meant, but Naomi said, Boaz don't know what it means. You go down there and lay at his feet all night long. The little woman with the issue of blood, what does she say? If I can but touch the hem of his garment, that's where the power was. That's where the authority, if I can just but touch the hem. Worship suggests, it implies a bowing down. To what? To truth. When in your spirit, you say it's not what I really want to do. It's not something I feel like doing. And I really don't understand it. But if God said it, that settles it. And you bow or submit to truth. You say, well, preacher, what about worship and praise? Your praise takes on a whole new dimension. You can praise without worship, but you can't worship apart from praise. For example, I could go to Brother Tony and tell him how wonderful my wife is. We'll be married 43 years this coming June. I could tell him how understanding she is and how loving she is. And that would be praise for my wife. But if I should take my wife by the hand and look at her in the eye and tell her how loving she is and how understanding she is and how kind she is, it's not just praise anymore. My praise has graduated to a new level because no longer is my praise about my wife. But my praise is directed to my wife. You see, worship is not about God. Worship is directed to God. And we praise, not because we feel like it. We praise Him, not because somebody else is doing it. But we give Him praise because the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. We bow to truth. The Bible tells us to lift our hands, and there are times when I don't feel like it. Bible tells us to laud Him, the same word we get our word applaud from. There are times when I don't feel like it. It's not show, it's not emotions, it's called obedience. Bowing to truth. When's the last time you experienced worship? Or I can ask it like this. When's the last time you heard a sermon that changed your life? When's the last time you heard truth that you actually acted on? We come to church, we hear message after message after message after message after message. We leave the building, shake the pastor's hand, tell him how much we enjoyed the sermon, but nothing changes. There is no bowing. or submitting to truth. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit. That part of me that's been born of God, the part of me that cannot sin, the part of me that is my holy of holies, that part of me with the capacity to know God, to fellowship and commune with God. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let me hurry on. We're getting closer. How many of you here tonight? Raise your hand. How many of you not here? Raise your hand. Let me do it that way. Stay with me. Please stay with me. We're getting closer. It'll be worth the trip. I promise. You know what that is, don't you? That's a stuttering priest. It'll be worth it. Just stay with me. I want to say a word about the reflection of worship. The reflection of worship. The first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 5. Genesis chapter 22 is one of the richest chapters in all the Bible because so many subjects are introduced for the very first time in Genesis 22. There's a principle of biblical interpretation that is so important. It's called the principle of first mention. A subject or a doctrine that's first introduced in the Bible will be consistent throughout all of Scripture in the context in which it's first introduced, since there are no contradictions in Scripture. And I hope you understood what I just said, because I don't think I could say it again. When a subject is first introduced, the context will be consistent all throughout the Bible because the Bible never contradicts itself. Did you know the word tempt is mentioned for the very first time in Genesis 22. The word love is mentioned for the very first time in Genesis 22. You would think the first time the word love was mentioned, it would be in reference to God's love for man, or maybe the love of a mother for her child. But the first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible is in reference to Abraham's love for Isaac, the love of a father for his son. The first time the word order is mentioned, it's mentioned in Genesis 22. Abraham built the altar. He laid the wood in order. The first time the word worship is mentioned in Genesis chapter 22 in verse 5. Abraham said to the young man, "You wait here while I and the lad go yonder and worship." What was Abraham doing? Was he talking about going to a camp meeting and shouting it out? And I'm not against shouting. I don't shout every time I go to church, but I want the devil to know this. I'm subject to any time. It could happen any moment, any time. But I don't think that's what Abraham had in mind. Abraham was simply bowing to truth. God told Abraham to take Isaac to one of the mountains that he would tell him of and offer him there as a burnt offering. And Abraham simply bowed to truth. God said it, that settles it. He defined it as worship. Now, why is worship so important in our lives? I want you to get this. We take on the image of whatever we worship. You are a reflection of whatever you worship, and we all worship something. Why do you think Nike pays Michael Jordan millions of dollars just to put his name on their tennis shoes? Because there are so many young people that look up to Michael Jordan, and when they go to the shoe store to buy new shoes, they want to wear the kind that Michael wears. Why do you think these cereal companies pay athletes millions of dollars just to put their name and their face on a box of cereal? Because athletes are so looked up to And we little Johnny wants cereal. He wants the kind that champions eat. That's why Nike pays Tiger Woods all this money. I don't know about now, but there was a time when everybody wanted to look like Tiger and use the same clubs that Tiger used. We reflect whatever we worship. Now let me show you something. The first time the word worship is mentioned, and I hope I'm not boring you. The first time the word worship is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 22. What is Abraham doing in Genesis 22? He is offering his son. Take now thine son, thine only son, Isaac. You read Genesis 22, you would get the feeling that Abraham only had one son. Take now thine son, thine only son, Isaac. When in reality, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was Abraham's son according to the flesh. Ishmael represented Abraham's unbelief. Ishmael represented Abraham's sin. But when Abraham comes to Moriah, which is Calvary, God doesn't mention his Ishmael. When you come to Calvary, God doesn't talk about your Ishmaels, and we've all got Ishmaels running around representing our faults and our failures and our doubt and our sin. We've all got Ishmaels, and sometimes family members may throw up your Ishmaels to you, and friends and acquaintances may throw up your Ishmaels, and Satan may throw up your Ishmaels and remind you of your Ishmaels. But when you come to Calvary, I'm glad God never brings up your Ishmaels. Take now thine son, thine only son, Isaac. Abraham is in the process of giving his son. Does that remind you of anybody else? Can you think of anyone else who gave their son? My heart was touched by Taranda giving Brother Tony her kidney. I thought you were singing better tonight for some reason. But God gave his son. And as Abraham worshiped, Abraham became a reflection of who God is. As we worship, as we bow to truth, we become a reflection of who God is. The requirement of worship, the reflection of worship. Number three, and I'm done. I will close. And I love to close. Most preachers love to close. Most preachers preach 30 minutes, and I'll give you this in close. 5 minutes later, in closing. A few minutes later, I promise I'm going to close. One more thing. Most preachers just close and close and close. I love it myself. I want to say a word about the revelation of worship. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees had publicly rejected Jesus. Now, we're getting close. We're getting real close. So don't leave me. The Pharisees, we have Abraham as my father. We don't need Jesus. We're the children of Abraham. Jesus said ye are of your father the devil, and his works will you do. He said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But he said, speaking of Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham was, I am. There's never been a time when God was. For in eternity past, he was, I am. There'll never be a time when God shall be, because in eternity future, he will be, I am. Now, I'm glad in 2010, he's not the old man upstairs. He doesn't have a long white beard. God doesn't walk with a cane. He's not sitting in a rocking chair. He's not chewing his nails, wondering what's going to happen next. He's just as almighty. He's just as powerful. He's just as holy. He's just as much God as he's ever been. He's still the great I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. My question is, when did Abraham see his day? Where? How? Since Abraham lived hundreds of years before God became man and was born as Jesus in Bethlehem's manger, how could Abraham have seen his day? We don't have to speculate. The Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 11. We're really getting close. Stay with me. Talking about worship. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. By faith. The Bible says he accounted that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. God had promised to bless Abraham through Isaac. God had promised to make a great nation of Abraham through Isaac. Now God is asking Abraham to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. That would involve killing Isaac. That would involve flaying or skinning Isaac. That would involve cutting his body into individual parts. That would involve burning Isaac's body until there was nothing left but ashes and bones. How could God bless Abraham through Isaac's seed if Isaac was dead? How could God make of Abraham a great nation through Isaac if Isaac was dead? Yet when God said, offer Isaac, Abraham obeyed. Called it worship. He bowed to truth. He was planning on going to Mount Moriah, building an altar, placing Isaac upon that altar. Abraham was prepared to take Isaac's life. He was prepared to give Isaac as a burnt offering. And this is what Abraham expected to happen. Abraham was expecting God to raise Isaac from the dead, according to Hebrews 11. Even though up to that point, no one had ever been raised from the dead. But there's one thing that Abraham has learned, and that is God is faithful, and God will do what he said he would do, even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead. That's not what happened. You know the story. Abraham drew back the knife, was just about to take Isaac's life. And God said, Abraham! And he said, here am I. God said, do your son no harm. I know now that you fear me in that you have not withheld your only son, Isaac. And Abraham turned around. And there's a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. I want to ask you a question. What part of the body are the horns located on a ram? The head. You look up Isaiah chapter 9 verse 18. You'll discover that a thicket consists of thorns and briars. So here is a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Here is a ram with thorns around its head. And the Bible said that Abraham picked up that ram and placed it on the altar. And the scripture says the ram died in the stead of his son. The ram shed its blood in Isaac's place. That ram was bound so that Isaac could go free. The ram died so that Isaac could live. But now here it is, watch this. Hebrews 11 verse 19. The Bible said when Isaac got up from the altar, Abraham received him in a figure. The word figure means type. It means shadow, pattern. Literally, it means picture. I'm sure all of you have pictures of loved ones, maybe in your wallet, in your purse. I always carry pictures of my grandchildren. I've got a picture of little Sawyer, my 2-year-old grandson that drowned. It's not the substance. Picture is just a reflection of the substance. Little Sawyer's body is buried in the Little Mountain Baptist Church Cemetery. His soul and his spirit are with Jesus. I don't have the substance, but I do have an image or a type. Or a picture. Watch this. Abraham was about to take Isaac's life, and all of a sudden, God said, wait a minute. Don't harm your boy. And the Lord said, come here, Abraham. Got something I want to show you. Take a look, son. There he is. Abraham received Isaac in a figure or a picture. That's when the Holy Ghost rolled the veil back. And Abraham saw him. The very one he talked about is he and Isaac went up the mountain. God will provide himself a lamb. Yes. Amen. The Holy Ghost said, son, there he is. There he is. And Abraham saw the lamb that would die that we might live, the lamb that would be nailed to a cross that we might go free, the lamb that would shed his blood in our place. But wait a minute, wait a minute. There are thorns around the head of God's lamb too. Abraham's worship brought him into the presence of Jesus on Mount Moriah. As Abraham bowed to truth, his worship brought him into the presence of Jesus. Hundreds of years before the baby Jesus was born. I want to ask you a question tonight. How long has it been since you went to church and the Holy Ghost said, come here, let me show you something? Maybe while the choir was singing or the preacher was preaching, and all of a sudden you found yourself in the presence of Jesus. John said, I saw him and I fell at his feet. When's the last time your worship brought you into the presence of a living Christ? Peter and John went to trial. After being interrogated by the council, they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned. But they marveled and said, there's no doubt about it. They've been with him. When I stand up to preach, I want people to know that I've been with him. I want my children to know that I've been with him. And that is experienced through worship. I want you to stand with me if you would. Brother Tony, if y'all would come and get a song ready. I'm glad there's more to it than just rituals. There's more to it than just formalities and programs. I'm glad it's real. I'm glad he's real. His word is real. And you and I can still experience the presence of Jesus. Through our worship. I wonder how many of you would say, preacher, I want more than a program. I'm telling you, where you work, you need more than a few rituals. with all the pressures that are coming down on us. We go to church. We need more than just a few formalities. Man, we go out tomorrow to face hell. We need worship. We need Him. We need His presence. Maybe you need tonight to talk to Jesus about your worship. Jesus said, it's not about a building. It's not about a place. But it's about your heart. In spirit and in truth. I'm going to pray tonight. I would love to pray with you if the Holy Ghost is tugging at your heartstrings tonight while they sing. Would you come right now? Let's just gather around the altar. I want to pray with you.